The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Alluded to this during his time of reflecting on the generation-to-generation prayer guide, but you'll notice that it's a pretty heavy passage. You find a man here in this text who is demonized and tortured and harming himself and cannot escape that torture, and he kind of just lives among the tombs. So it's a pretty dark opening scene. And I just want you to keep that in mind as I inform you that last week I was supposed to teach this passage with all the kids in the room for Family Worship Sunday. It was a treat to try to navigate this passage with young ears. And we did it. We successfully did it. But today you don't get the G version. You get it all. So I'm kidding. Like there's no G or non-G version. Well, a little bit, but you'll get the whole thing this morning, and I'm excited to see the beauty, actually, of what Mark reveals in this text about the person and work of Jesus Christ. But I want you to think for just a moment about the idea of the supernatural realm and demons and dark forces of evil and the things that live in opposition to God. Just think, what comes to mind when you think of those things? So if I said demons, forces, dark spiritual forces, forces of evil, the enemy, and all things opposed to what God wants. If I just kind of threw those phrases out, what do you start to envision? And I think there's some of us who have a right kind of picture in mind as we think about those things. And there are others of us, if we were honest, we immediately have images in our mind that have really been informed more by movies and stories and books than they have been by the actual text of Scripture. If we're honest, we've all had some form of that picture and those images described for us by people who sometimes have no idea what those things actually are. So it's interesting to me that over the last 10 years or so, it seems as though there's been an even more elevated than normal idea that we should glamorize some of those things, that we should put a Hollywood spin on them that'll make it a little more palpable, because it's just suspenseful. It's not real. It's not real if we see it in the movies, so it's not really real, and we can just kind of live in it for the scare, fear, tense moment. But we can walk out of that place and say, that's not really happening. And the text of Scripture is going to actually demonstrate to us this morning, hold up. They might not have it all right, but they do have right the fact that it exists. And that's worth noting. But it's worth noting it from the text here and in other places about what is actually said. I remember growing up, and maybe this is you, maybe this wasn't, maybe I'm just this guy. But most people in my era growing up had a house that didn't have the same rules that your house had when it came to watching television or gaming systems or fill in the blank. Like, I think my dad bought us a Nintendo about 17 years too late, right? Everybody else had far moved on to something else by the time we got ours. But when it came to movies, my parents knew that when I went to Seth Keener's house, I was watching stuff that they weren't letting me watch at home. I didn't know that they knew that, but they knew. And I found out they knew because, you know, eventually I come home from watching said movies and I have a nightmare. And my mom and dad are going, well, you didn't get that image from here. Now, they weren't actually super strict or anything. They just paid attention. And so I remember one night, I'm going to hop on my bike with my backpack. I'm riding to Seth Keener's house. That should tell you about where I grew up and the time frame I grew up. Because how many of you are letting your kids hop on a bike with a backpack and just ride to their friend's house to spend the night or to be gone all day? Just make sure you're home before dark. And so I'm taking off to Seth's house. I'm going to spend the night at Seth's house. I loved Seth's family. He's one of my best friends. And we'd swim at his house and hang out and stay up too late in his house. It was always, you know, usually during the summertime. I'm getting ready to leave. And my mom says, hey, come here. And I'll never forget, she looks at me and she goes, I know you watch movies over there that you're not allowed to watch here. You know, I'm like, no, never. I'd never do such a thing. And she said, I have one request. whatever you do, don't watch The Exorcist. I didn't even know what that was. But to this day, I've never watched The Exorcist. So that's what you need to know about my mom and about that moment. But I watched all kinds of other things that gave me images that were terrible for my mind and scary things, you know. I was that kid. We'd watch I'm going to throw this out because it's so old, you'll never go back and watch it, and you may not even be able to find it. We watched Children of the Corn and then played Capture the Flag in a cornfield. I was a mess, just so you know, okay? A mess. It did not go well that night at Seth's house or when I got home for about two more months. But we have that, right? We have these images of what is evil and what is dark and what is broken. And there's something about it that is alluring while it's terrifying. And that gets all the more perpetuated by a world that is trying to create it in such a way that makes it entertaining. When they make it entertaining, they're drawing you into something to soften how you feel about it so that you can walk out of the room and go, it's really not, I mean, I don't really have to worry about that. And I think Mark 5 just confronts all the presumptions we might be tempted to make about the reality of an evil world. About the reality of spiritual forces and beings and the demonic world that lives in opposition to the things of God. Now, there's a beauty to why we can actually look at those things honestly. Because we discover in actuality that Jesus has done something significant in overcoming those forces. That they have been put in their proper place. And Mark 5 is actually going to show us that even before the fulfillment of the promise in the death and burial and resurrection that has so much power in its completion of promise of God, what God has declared to be a promise, the completion of that, that actually puts these forces in their proper place, even though they've always been held under God's authority. Mark 5 is going to say, hey, this was true about Jesus the whole time. And I want to read it for us as it's written, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. It's a little longer, but it's good to hear the fullness of the story together and then really just grab three or four things that jump off the pages that I think Mark's intending for us to see because it's a very unique situation what occurs here. Don't forget where you're coming from, right? You're coming from Jesus with the disciples heading across the sea, and it's going a little wild out there, and they're concerned because they think Jesus isn't concerned. And we've just come through a section of Mark's gospel where we are reminded again and again to pay attention to the words of Jesus. Look at chapter 5, starting in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. To define that, think a spirit as a spirit opposed to a spirit from God, like any spirit that is in opposition to what God would give, what God would want. Verse 3, this man, he, lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. That just so you can picture, I really hope that you can start to picture the scene here for a few moments. That means people tried to bind him with chains, and in the past did so successfully. They found a tortured man in the graves, the tombs, and in the past, because they believed him to be out of his mind or controlled by something else, they would chain him down. They are now unable to do that. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs, and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. This is a man who is suffering. He is being tortured within and without. He is a man that in almost every category you would define as hopeless. He has lost hope. Verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to see Jesus, or they came to Jesus, and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, the many, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to them, what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. There are some things worth sitting with in that text, but I want to say one thing before we go through it. In light of everything we already talked about in terms of the perception that is kind of created for us oftentimes around this reality, and in light of the fact that there's a lot here to address that is kind of at times, if you're just sitting in it, a head-scratching moment, this fall, our best attempts will be by October, because we're looking throughout the Gospel of Mark and you're going to see multiple encounters with Jesus and spiritual forces and evil and demonic things happening in Mark's gospel. He's showing the authority and the power and the beauty of Jesus. And so you'll see these things, and you'll see them actually on a few different occasions. And so in the fall, our hope is to actually have a conversation, a discussion for you to equip you to consider, what does the Bible actually teach us about these things? Right now, that'll be in a format you can actually listen to and engage and then ask questions. You'll have the opportunity before that to actually submit questions that you're like, "Hey, I've always wondered," or "I'm thinking about this. Can you guys address this?" So that's coming this fall. So this morning, I want to take this particular story in the context of Mark's gospel, and I want to set it there and ask, why is Mark telling us this? And I think there's at least three things to note. One is where Jesus is going and why. So he goes over across the sea to the country of the Gerasenes. Now, what you need to know about this area is this is a largely, almost entirely, Gentile area. And Jesus is going there on purpose with his disciples. He's taking them on an expedition. He's going there for them to pay attention to his words, to see something about his life and ministry, and for an impact or an influence that will be established there that will bear its fruit. So I want you to know, though, he's crossing the barrier. He's moving over the things that would so easily and naturally divide. And he's moving towards someone in absolute desperation. So think about this. Jesus is going into a hostile region, a Gentile region, which would have been hostile because of the dynamic between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's moving into a hostile region so that his disciples might see something about the nature of his kingdom and who he is. And he's doing that by going into that region toward one of the most desperate people that that region would have possessed or had living among them. That's worth noting. Jesus is going there on purpose. Why is it worth noting? Because you are, and I am, now coming out of a section where we're thinking about all the authority of Jesus' words, why Jesus' words matter. So you have this imagery of Jesus, who when he speaks, we ought to pay attention, and his words carry authority and power. Now, you're thinking about Jesus going, we already know what Mark's trying to lead us to understand. That is, Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. There's no one like him. But Mark is introducing us to that image. The disciples are learning this about Jesus. They already are starting to understand things about the words of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. Most of the time, people who gain authority and power start to withdraw. They start to back up. They shrink the circle of people around them. They then hoard the authority and the power for themselves and only for those to whom it benefits them. That's how power works. The more you get, the more you want, the more influence you can have and authority you can have, the more you want. And so you begin to suck back in for yourself. And it actually only gets used as it benefits you. Jesus is the complete opposite. Jesus keeps moving the authority and the power outward and even into the places where the most vulnerable and hostile people live. So Jesus is crossing here on purpose. It would account from Mark chapter 5. He went there just for this. Because they go have this experience, and what do? Back on the boat. Now we'll talk about why, but it is noteworthy that Mark goes, hey, he's going to this hostile place on purpose to demonstrate the power and authority of his words, but also to teach something about that power and authority to his disciples and others, we'll say for now. The second thing to note is the encounter with this tortured, demonized man. Now, I would argue, and we talked about this quite a bit in staff, that perhaps the translation demon-possessed is actually not the best translation of the word. The word would actually be something like demonized, so tortured, influenced, and actually oppressed by, suppressed by, and oppressed by demons. Demons. So the reason is kind of twofold. One, there's many of them. So We Are Legion is very interesting. My name is Legion for we are many. And then they start begging. Right? So there's many that are torturing here. There's many that are involved. I don't know the number. I just know the number's pretty massive. And I just know that what's going on here is there are many evil spiritual beings torturing, oppressing, and causing this man to live in a place of absolute desperation, hopelessness, and suffering. To the point that he's also harming himself. Picture this man. It's not a picture you want. It's the kind of picture that would keep you up at night. A man who's tried to be chained in the tombs. A man who cries and screams all night and harms himself and cuts himself. A man who feels no freedom, like there's no pathway for escape, no way to move forward. And countless demonic, evil, spiritual beings are responsible. Somehow, whether a guarded part of his volition and will was left untouched that he could move toward Jesus, or whether the demonic legion that was involved here knows about Jesus, as we see they clearly do, they move toward Jesus when he shows up like, hey, what's this guy doing here? And the exchange is amazing. One, what do you have to do with me? Why are you here? Now, to me, it becomes almost at this point, they're like just off in the background. Just imagine the disciples. I mean, the disciples encountering this man, but then hearing the exchange. At this point, they still think like very few people really understand who Jesus is. They themselves don't actually fully understand it. It's all kind of a puzzle getting put together. And here's another conversation where a tortured, possessed, or demonized man is looking back at Jesus going, hey, why are you here, Son of the Most High God? There's a recognition of who Jesus is. And Jesus says, what is your name? My name is Legion, for we are many, verse 9. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, so they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs and let us enter them. So what you see is there is already a recognition of Jesus' authority and his power, and there's also an acknowledgement of who's in control. And if you don't see anything, see what happens right now. That legion was never a threat to Jesus. That legion had zero power in the influence and presence of Jesus. That legion understood who Jesus was and understood they were actually at the mercy of what Jesus would decide. In a world where it's tempting to flip it upside down and be fearful of all the power that the demonic world has and the evil world has and the chaos that sin has created, in a world where it's easy to be anxious and fearful of just what that world might look like, it should remind you and I that even though the presence of that reality is real, and even though the presence of that reality still has a role in this world, it offers no substantial threat whatsoever to Jesus Christ. Period. It does not shake him, surprise him, scare him. As a matter of fact, it trembles and fears and submits to him when he shows up. And in verse 13, he, Jesus, gave them, the legion, permission. You can't do what I don't give you permission to do right now, in this moment. They come out of the man, they enter the pigs, and there they go. Now, the third thing to notice is not just that Jesus crossed barriers on purpose to show something about his power and his authority and went to the most vulnerable people to do so. And it's not just that Jesus was standing in the presence of these demonic forces with zero threat to his authority. And as a matter of fact, all that was about to transpire depended on what Jesus Christ wanted. It's the final piece of the puzzle as to maybe, just maybe, why did Jesus cross the sea? The real beauty of the picture. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and the country. The people came to see what had happened. They came to Jesus, saw the demonized or demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. So just go back to that image you had for just a second of that person, tortured, chained, broken chains, cuts and wounds and tormented and hopeless and fully desperate. And just imagine that when you come running in and you've been around this, maybe you were a part of the crew that sometimes went and tried to bind him. Terrifying night, by the way, if you were on that crew. You come rushing back in to find this man sitting there, all the scars still there, fully clothed, and sitting in his right mind. Now, what I would love for you to, the image I would love for you is the man who is crying out in desperation and torture is now sitting there, fully clothed in his right mind, I can only imagine, with a smile on his face, at peace in the world for the first time in a long, long time. The town's afraid, who knows why, honestly. One, because they've seen this kind of thing for so long that they know, they now know they've encountered something greater. Maybe that brings fear. Maybe it's because they're angry about the financial situation that just occurred, because to be honest with you, 2,000 pigs running into a lake and dying is nobody's financial win in that town. And truthfully, I think frustration and anger and fear blended together would have said, I don't know who you are. I see what's going on here. That's a little weird. And whatever you did cost us big time. So why don't you move on out? The real point of the story has nothing to do with the townspeople, to be honest with you, at least not yet. The real point happens in what follows. They beg Jesus to depart their region. So he starts getting in the boat. And the man who was possessed with the demons begs that he might be with him. Wouldn't you? Don't you want to go with him? Don't you want to be like, hey, I'm clothed in my right mind, full of peace. I'm getting in that boat with you. And it's a little staggering that Jesus says, not today. That's really staggering. I mean, like if you and I were writing the Hollywood script, we'd be like, yeah, he gets in the boat. Of course he gets in the boat. That's the end of the story. The sun sets on the sea while they're riding away. And Jesus looks at him and says, not today. But go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim to the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is the only person to this point that Jesus has looked at and said, go tell him. Think about that. I mean, he even shut down Peter. And maybe it's because all of the disciples and Jews had all of these presumptions about the Messiah and the king to come. And maybe they would have just messed it all up because they didn't really understand it yet. They didn't have the picture yet. Or maybe it was because the time had not yet come to be fulfilled where he would declare who he was to the people of God in Israel. Maybe all of those things are at play here. But he looks at this man, a Gentile, tortured, formerly demon-possessed man, and says, you go tell them all. And you tell them, the Lord has met you and set you free. The Lord has shown mercy to you. The Lord is here. That's fascinating. Because guess what? Not to steal all the thunder of what is to come, but just in a short while in Mark's gospel, Jesus is going back to this place. And guess what? It's a very different reception. There is power and beauty and faith and repentance and acceptance of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the man clothed and in his right mind was telling people who the Lord was. So Jesus holding together timing in his hands, knowing the beginning from the end at times of when it was supposed to be revealed, chooses at this point to leave the region, but to leave a witness there. And that witness must have told everyone, because when Jesus comes back, the reception is powerful. I'm going to ask Paul and the others to come back up, and we're going to take some time to respond in worship. But Jesus I think we would do well to remember that Jesus, he moves across barriers that we so frequently build up, and he does so to reach people in absolute desperation and hopelessness. Some of you here, you got scars, because we all have some scars in life. And sometimes we go and tell people about Jesus, and we spend too much time just kind of acknowledging all the scars, right? It's like, well, you need to know I'm messed up. You need to know I'm broken and messy. And that's the truth, we are. I don't think the demon-possessed, tortured, oppressive man of desperation had to spend much time telling everybody about how messed up he was. I think he walked into the room and told everybody time and time again, look what the Lord has done. Look at his mercy and his grace. Stop and look at him. So maybe you got to move towards some people in your life, but the emphasis doesn't need to be on how broken you used to be. It needs to be on just how great he is. Maybe you need to let him redeem some of your wounds and heal some of your scars and remind you that the story you have to tell is far greater than just the scars and the wounds. And maybe you need to remind yourself, and we need to remind each other, that those things that live in opposition to God, whether they are in the world or whether they are pressing against us heavily or whether they constantly are seeking to undermine the joy and the peace that the Lord has for us, maybe, just maybe today, you got to remind yourself, those things have zero power and authority over Jesus Christ. They offer no real threat to him. So I can, in the power and authority of Jesus Christ, be fully clothed in his righteousness, and I can be fully complete in his love and his peace, and I can be in my right mind because of who he is. And maybe, just maybe, the whole point of God's miraculous grace in your life is that he has redeemed you to call you a beloved son or daughter, like you've already sang about, but for the intent that you might go proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Maybe, just maybe, your story is not done being written, but it's also not done being told. The story of who Jesus is and how he's redeemed and worked in your life and shown you mercy and grace and redeemed things that seemed desperate and hopeless and lost and things that felt like they were oppressive and torturous and demonic. And you go and you tell the glorious good news that those things and all the things that live in opposition to the beauty of who God is in the kingdom he's building, they offer no real threat, they have no real authority, they have no real power, because they all have to submit to Jesus Christ. And you yourself have done so as well, and you have found that submitting to Jesus Christ has actually set you free. Go tell that story and see what God does. Father, we love you because you first loved us. You have all the power and the authority, and yet simultaneously you have all the love and the mercy and the grace and the kindness and the patience and the faithfulness to meet us where we are, to move toward people and places of desperation and hopelessness and lost, places where the enemy sets up camp to live in opposition to you. And yet, Lord, you show up willingly, going to the vulnerable and the hopeless, willingly moving toward the desperation. You show up with all the authority and all the power where everything that is present has to submit to who you are. And you bring freedom and peace and covering of clothing of righteousness and hope and joy, absolute, profound joy. And then you say, you are mine. Go and tell. What a Savior. What a kingdom. What a beautiful Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.